Okay, so we are continuing our series in Deuteronomy. The last couple of messages, we're going through the first 11 chapters of Deuteronomy. The last couple of messages were about the Ten Commandments, and then we focused in on one of the Ten Commandments. And now we're going to talk about after God gave the people his commandments, how the people responded to that. So I want to invite you to turn to Deuteronomy 5, verse 22. And let's ask for God's help as we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true. We want to receive your words right now as the words of God. And we want to respond to them as the way that you, in the way that you want us to. And I pray that you would help us with your by your Spirit to give us understanding and to give us a heart to believe and to obey your word. And so we offer you this time. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing to you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Anybody watch the Super Bowl? Can I get a witness there? A couple people. We watched the Super Bowl. It was the only football game I watched all year, but we watched that one, and there was a commercial on during the Super Bowl. It was Harrison Ford was doing a commercial for Jeep. I loved this commercial. He's wearing his cowboy jeans and his cowboy boots, and he's driving his Jeep across some rugged terrain. It looks like Montana or something, and he's taking that Jeep wherever he wants to go, and nobody can stop him. And he's talking to the camera, and he says, in this really gravelly voice, he's like, "Freedom is being able to say yes, or no, or maybe." And then, you know, he drives off in his Jeep and goes, because he's free. You know, he can go wherever he wants to go. And, you know, I've got to admit that commercial kind of hit me. I liked that. You know, I like the idea of being able to go wherever you want to go and having the choice to say yes or no or maybe, you know, and just to take your own path and nobody can stop you. I kind of love that picture. Nobody's going to stand in my way. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. But then I come to get ready for my sermon, you know. And here God is telling me what to do. God is putting some parameters on me. He's saying, don't do this and do that. Now, in some ways, God gives us freedom. There is a freedom in Christ. And God does give us the choice to respond to him. God, we're not robots. He didn't make us robots, right? But he is putting some parameters on us. He's commanding us how we should live, and I want to talk about that today. Like, you know, how should we respond when God tells us what to do? How should we respond to God's commands? So that's what this passage is about today. Deuteronomy 5, verses 22 to 33. We're going to read this, and we're going to see three ways that we should respond to God's commands. So I'll read the passage, and then we'll talk about them. And remember, God had just, Moses is retelling the story about how 40 years ago, God appeared on Mount Sinai and gave the people the Ten Commandments. You know, God appeared on earth and spoke and wrote. And this is how the people respond to him. The Lord spoke these commands, and this is Moses' voice. Moses is speaking to the people. The Lord spoke these commands in a loud voice to your entire assembly from the fire, cloud, and total darkness on the mountain, and he added nothing more. He wrote them on two stone tablets and gave them to me. All of you approached me with your tribal leaders and elders when you heard the voice from the darkness, and while the mountain was blazing with fire, you said, "Look, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice from the fire. Today we have seen that God speaks with a person, yet he still lives. But now, why should we die? The fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. For who out of all mankind has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the fire as we have and lived? Go near and listen to everything the Lord our God says. Then you tell us everything the Lord our God tells you. We will listen and obey. The Lord heard your words when you spoke to me. He said to me, I have heard the words that these people have spoken to you. Everything they have said is right. If only they had such a heart to fear me and keep my commands always, so that they and their children would prosper forever. Go and tell them, return to your tents, but you stand here with me, and I will tell you every command, the statutes and ordinances you are to teach them, so that they may follow them in the land I am giving them to possess. Be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You are not to turn aside to the right or to the left. Follow the whole instruction of the Lord, the whole instruction the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, prosper, and have a long life in the land you will possess. This is God's word. And look back at verse 28. You know, so the people responded to God a certain way, and this is what how the Lord evaluates their response. He says, the Lord says, I have heard the words these people have spoken to you. Everything they have said is right. If only they had such a heart to fear me and keep my commands always. If only they had this heart. If only my people would respond like this to my commands all the time. So what God is saying there is the way that the people responded was the correct way, and what I want to do is learn from their response so that we can copy it, we can imitate, we can follow their example. How did they respond? And the first way that the people responded to God's commands is they feared him. If only they had such a heart to fear me always. So the first way that we should respond to God is to fear the Lord. When God commands us, we should fear him. Now you might say to me, I thought God doesn't want us to be afraid. And in one sense, you're right. Yet in another sense, fearing God is appropriate. The background of this passage is when God appeared on Mount Sinai and gave the people the Ten Commandments. And this is in Exodus. If you're doing the year through the Bible readings with the Daily Bread, it wasn't too long ago that you read this, but this is Exodus 19, and starting in verse 16, you don't have to turn there, just I'll read to you the background of this passage. In Exodus, it says, on the third day when morning came, there was thunder and lightning, a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people in the camp shuddered. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was completely enveloped in smoke because the Lord came down on it in fire. Its smoke went up like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain shook violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai at the top of the mountain. Then the Lord summoned Moses to the top of the mountain, and he went up. The Lord directed Moses, go down and warn the people not to break through to see the Lord, otherwise many of them will die. Even the priests who come near the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out in anger against them. Okay, so that's the background. And if you look back in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 22, the Lord spoke the commands in a loud voice. That's scary to hear God's loud voice. There's a fire, there's a cloud, there's total darkness. So somehow there's total darkness, but then the fire is like, you know, blazing in the middle of the darkness, which was impressive, I'm sure. And then in verse 22, later it says that God wrote the Ten Commandments on the stone tablets. So God is intervening in human history. God is showing up. He's acting in history. He's revealing himself. He's speaking to the people. He's even writing things. And it says that he didn't write anything else. So this it shows the importance of the Ten Commandments. Of course, God had more commands for them, but those Ten Commandments had a special importance among all the rest of the law. And then in verses 23 and 24, it's like the people are so scared, they get together and they send their leaders, the tribal leaders, to Moses, and they say, "Look, we heard the voice of God. We saw the darkness. We saw the fire. And the Lord," they say, "the Lord has shown us his glory." So the people recognize that this is God, and that's important. When God commands us, we need to recognize that it really is God that's commanding us. And then the tribal leaders tell Moses, like, "We see that God spoke to you. Now, you didn't die. And so far, we've been pretty close to God, and we didn't die, but we don't want to push it. We're scared. We're afraid. We would rather have you talk to God. God can talk to you. Then you come tell us what he said. We'll keep back at a safe distance. We're scared that God might kill us." Okay? We're afraid. And then, like we said, God evaluated the people's response, and he says, "If only they had a heart to fear me always." So God approved of their fear. That's interesting, right? It's appropriate to fear God. It's appropriate to recognize God's power, his holiness, and to be afraid of God. When something's more powerful than you, and when something is dangerous, you feel free. You feel fear appropriately. One year we were on Cape Cod when there was a hurricane that passed, you know, out to, it was out on the ocean still, it didn't hit land, but it passed by and went on north up to Canada or something, and we went out the next morning and stood on the beach and watched these huge waves coming in, the Atlantic Ocean, you know, those big waves are rolling in, and it was awesome. It was powerful. It was dangerous, you know, even, you know, it was scary. When I was a kid, my dad and my uncle would take me and my cousins to the state park in Arkansas, and we'd go into caves. The state park was called Devil's Den State Park. And we went into these caves, and then they would say, "Turn off your flashlights." And we would, and you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. It was very, very dark. And I felt a little bit afraid, you know? Now, imagine what it was like when God, just when he decided to, brought total darkness onto the earth. The people were afraid, appropriately. And a couple of years ago, I was driving down 14 that way. I had an appointment in Plainfield, and the state troopers had closed off the intersection there across from the Better Value because there was a house that was on fire. And as I was driving, approaching that intersection, I could see that house, and there were huge flames blazing out of every window in that house. It was hot, and the firemen were already there, but they couldn't get it under control. And I had to kind of take a roundabout route to get to where I was going. And then when I came back, out of curiosity, out of morbid curiosity, I wanted to, you know, see what it looked like. And so I got as close as I could, and the roof had caved in. The whole house was, you know, collapsed in on itself and blackened and charred, and the whole, every inside wall had been burned up. It was, you know, devastated. Because fire is dangerous. Fire is terrifying. Like, think of a forest fire. You know, it's not like a campfire. It burns up counties. And then think of how the Israelites at Mount Sinai saw fire, which was from God, and they were afraid. It's appropriate to fear God. In the very next chapter, Moses commands the people, fear the Lord your God, worship him. To fear God is to revere him, to respect him, and to be afraid. In Matthew 10:28, Jesus says, don't fear those who kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And of course, Jesus is talking about God. Why should we fear God? Because he's powerful and he's holy, and we are not. We can't get too near him because we're too sinful and he is too hot. His just judgment would consume us like a forest fire. Now, it's true, God is love. Jesus is our friend. But we must not forget that God is so powerful, so holy, so magnificent, so awesome. And I don't mean awesome like dessert is awesome or your favorite singer is awesome, but awesome in the sense of terrifying. God is so dangerous. It's right for us to fear him. Even we Christians, people who have been saved from God's wrath, we've been saved from hell, we're told in Philippians 2:12 to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Earlier in the service, we read from Hebrews 12 about how when the Israelites received God's covenant at Mount Sinai through Moses, they were terrified. And now, Hebrews says, God, through Jesus, is making a new covenant with his people, which is even more awesome. So the author of Hebrews writes that no one should dare to reject the grace of God in Christ. He's offering you forgiveness of sins. If you reject that offer, you should be very afraid. And this is what it says in Hebrews. I'll read just one verse from that passage again. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. By it we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. In the context of that passage is the command to live at peace with each other, to be holy, to live holy lives, to reject bitterness. Do you recognize the reality that these commands are from God and that God is a consuming fire? And think about some of the Ten Commandments. How do you feel when you hear the Ten Commandments? Do you pay attention to them? Do you recognize them as God? Do you recognize God's voice? Do you fear him? One command says, do not commit adultery. The Bible makes clear that sex outside of marriage is sin. And Jesus elevates the command, saying, not even to lust in your heart. And so when you're tempted to commit a sexual sin, either in action or in your heart, does the fear of God jolt you away from it? Another command says, do not murder. And Jesus elevates that command and tells us not to hate another person, but rather to love even our enemies and forgive those who persecute us. If you are harboring hatred or unforgiveness or bitterness toward another person, I want to plead with you to remember God. Open up the window shade of your heart and let the light of God pour in. He's forgiven us so much. Do we not fear his discipline if we don't forgive others? Another command from God is do not covet. Do we laugh that off? I think I told you a couple weeks ago when we looked at this, our culture turns that prohibition into a virtue. It's like covetousness sort of like fuels our society. But shouldn't we take that seriously with fear and trembling because this is from God? He's holy, he's powerful, and it's appropriate to fear him. The Israelites responded to God's commandments appropriately by fearing God, but they also wanted to hear from God, to know more, to receive more of his words. So they needed a mediator. And that's the second way that they responded that we should also respond, is to look to the mediator. Now, what is a mediator? In our culture, a mediator is a lawyer that helps two parties who are in a conflict negotiate a settlement. You know, like there's two parties and they're so mad at each other they won't even talk to each other. And so the lawyer kind of runs back and forth between them and says, okay, they've offered this. Will you accept this? No, we want more money from them. Oh, well, let me take your offer back. And they go back, the mediator goes back and forth, you know. Or a mediator in our culture can be a representative of an important person, like the president's press secretary. Like, you probably won't get a chance to ask the president a question. He's too busy, you know, but there are reporters that can ask his press secretary a question. That's a mediator. In the Bible, the concept of a mediator is even more profound because the Bible talks about the need for a mediator between God and people, sinful people. If you look back in Deuteronomy 5 at verses 24 to 27, the people saw that when God spoke to Moses, he survived, and they were afraid that they might not survive being so close to God and listening to his voice. So they asked Moses to be their mediator. He would receive God's word and tell them what God said. He's going to mediate God's word to them. And then, like we said, God approved of this plan. Now, God had already been operating like that. He had already appointed Moses to be his mediator. And so this was a continuation of that. And so he says the people should go back. You know, he's going to speak to Moses. Moses will tell the people what to do. And then the people would follow. And if they followed, they would prosper. In the Old Testament, God repeatedly chose mediators to represent him to people and to represent people to him. He chose prophets. Moses is one of them who spoke God's word to people. He chose priests. The priests would bring the people sacrifices to God. They represented the people to God. They also taught God's word to the people. So they go in between God and the people. And there were kings that God chose for ancient Israel to represent his rule on the earth. They're like mediating God's rule to the people. And this whole idea of having a mediator, it showed God's people that even though God was perfectly holy, and they were not, they could have a relationship with him just through the mediator. And Hebrews 12:24 says, we read already, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. Jesus represents God to us. He is the Word of God, the image of the invisible God. He shows us God's holiness, and he also shows us God's love. And then Jesus also represents us back to God. He's the Son of Man who keeps all of God's commands for us. He's the one who dies for us in our place to present us to God. And we believers in Christ are in him so that we can be reconciled. We are reconciled to God in Christ. God has spoken to us. He has given us commands. On the one hand, it's appropriate for us to fear God, but on the other hand, we, just like Israel, need to look to the mediator, to Christ. I know that I've failed to keep God's commands, but I also know that my mediator, Jesus Christ, proves that God loves me and keeps God's commands for me. And it gives me the strength, if I will rely on him, to obey God. On the one hand, you should have a healthy fear of God. On the other hand, you can approach God with confidence because your mediator is Jesus Christ. So how should we respond to God's commands? Like the Israelites, we should fear God and we should look to the mediator. And a third way that we should respond is to obey God's commands. Back in Deuteronomy verse 27, the people told God, or told Moses to tell God, "We will listen, we will obey." And then God says, "If only they had such a heart to keep my commands always." God says, that's how you should respond. You should want to obey. It's so wonderful when the people wanted to obey. But it does sound like there's a little bit of listfulness there in God's response to their response. It's like God knows that they're not always going to obey. He knows they're going to fail him over and over. But he's like, if only they would keep my commands always. If only they would. And then when they obey, life will go well for them. He says, if you obey, you'll prosper and you'll live long in the land. And then when they obey, God will give them more revelation. You know, God speaks. If you have a heart to obey him, then God turns around and says, well, let me tell you some more. Let me show myself to you some more. Let me tell you more how I want you to live. It's like little by little, like there's that give and take between us and God. When we obey, he gives us more of himself. You know, God tells Moses, you teach the people, and then they will follow. And then at the very end of the passage, it's Moses giving instruction to the people, verses 32 and 33. He tells the people, be careful to obey. Be careful to stay on the path that you're supposed to be on, not only to hear God's word, but also to act, also to follow it, also to obey it. And the same is true for us. We're also called to obey God's word, his commands. Some of God's commands are difficult. He doesn't simply affirm everything that we want to do already. He often tells us to do what we don't want to do, or tells us not to do something we would rather do. I mentioned earlier Jesus' teaching about sex and about not coveting and about forgiveness. These are all difficult teachings. Forgiving someone who hurt you is difficult, isn't it? How do people respond when God gives them difficult commands? Many people just ignore God's commands altogether. They don't pay attention to the Word of God at all. Some people find ways to exempt themselves from God's command, and they kind of think, well, that's for somebody else, but it's not for me. Or they find a way to explain away the difficult sections. They might say, oh, that's not really what it means, or that's what it meant then, but it doesn't mean that now, or something like that. They find a way to explain it away. Another way that's an improper way to respond is just to hear God's commands and learn about it and store up a bunch of knowledge, but there's never any action, never any response of obedience in action. Now, behind all of these different responses that we could make when God tells us what to do when it's difficult, behind all of these responses, there's a question of faith. Do we believe that when we obey God, life is better than when we go our own way? Or do we think, you know, God said that, but really I know better, and my life will go better if I just do what I want to do. See how it's a question of faith underneath the question of obedience is a question of faith. Do we really believe God? That's what God was doing for Israel. He said, if you obey, you're going to prosper in the land. Over and over they failed, you know. They failed to obey, and they didn't prosper in the land. I've just got to tell you, in the times that I've obeyed God, I've never regretted it. You know, I don't look back and say, oh, I did the wrong thing there. And in the times that I have regretted it, You know, it wasn't because I obeyed, it was because I disobeyed. Somehow, God, when you follow God, He provides for you. He takes care of you. It might not be the way that you wanted or the way that you thought He was going to, but He's got you and you're close to Him through those times. Like, give you an example. Like, sometimes you're tempted to tell a lie, right? And you think, I could tell the truth, but it's so much less embarrassing if I tell a lie. But then your lie gets found out and you get embarrassed anyway, you know? And if you had just told the truth all along, you know, it might have been embarrassing initially, but you're with God through it, and He'll find a way to work things out for you anyway. Do you really believe that obeying God's commands are a good life? That's what he's calling us to trust Him. He's calling us to believe Him. And I'm here today to tell you that it is good. It is good to believe in Him. He will take care of you. In the long run, it's better to be with God. So those are the three ways to that we should learn from Israel, from Deuteronomy 5, to respond to God's commands, to fear the Lord, to look to the mediator, not to Moses in our case, but to Jesus, to look to the mediator, Jesus, and to obey God's commands. Let's pray together and ask for His help to do that. Dear God, we want to thank You for the word that You've given us today, and I just ask You for Your help. I pray that You would help us to believe You, to believe Your word, to receive Your words as the word of God, to fear You, to revere You, to respect You, to look to Your Son who keeps Your commands for us and gives us strength to follow You, and then also to obey You. Help us to obey You, we pray. And I pray that for our church. Help us to be an obedient church. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stay.